Our studies of the Ten Commandments have brought us most recently to the Eighth Commandment, which is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15, "You shall not steal." We began our study of the Eighth Commandment some weeks ago by considering, first of all, what this commandment forbids. We saw that the Eighth Commandment forbids appropriating someone else's property unlawfully. The Eighth Commandment forbids theft of all kinds. And then we also considered what the Eighth Commandment requires. Not only does it forbid stealing, but the Eighth Commandment also requires us to use what God has given us in ways that honor and please Him. The Eighth Commandment requires us to be good stewards. We are to be good managers of the things that God has entrusted to us. As Philip Ryken has rightly observed, the Eighth Commandment isn't only about stealing, it's also about stewardship. And so we've been looking into some of the things that are involved in good stewardship. We've seen, first of all, that as good stewards, we will work hard. We will be diligent in our work. We won't be lazy. As good stewards, we will take care of the things that God gives to us. We won't waste things. We won't neglect or abuse or misuse what God has given to us. As good stewards, we will respect the persons and the property of others. We will also trust God to provide for us, and we will be content with what God gives us. So good stewardship involves all of these things. But now this evening we come to a sixth and final concern relative to good stewardship, and this will bring our study of the Eighth Commandment to a close. Sixthly and finally, as good stewards, we will share with others what God gives us. We will share what God gives us with other people. So we see that the Eighth Commandment tells us not to steal. It requires us to be good stewards. As good stewards, we're going to work hard. We're going to take care of what we have. We're going to respect the possessions of other people. We're going to be satisfied with what we have. And we're going to trust God. That's what I knew I was missing one. We're going to trust God, and we're going to be satisfied with what He has, and we're going to trust God to provide for us. But good stewardship also involves meeting the needs of others. And this is the final concern that we'll be looking at tonight. Good stewardship involves sharing with others, being generous with others. We see in the Westminster Larger Catechism, question number 141, the Eighth Commandment requires an endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others, as well as our own. And then the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 42, question number 111, the Eighth Commandment requires that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. So we see these Reformed documents, these Reformed confessions coming out of Britain and also coming off the European continent. They're unanimous in their agreement about what the Eighth Commandment requires. It forbids not only theft, but also requires us to work and to share with others. This is what we usually call benevolence or charity. How do we define benevolence? Very simply, benevolence is kindness shown to others by giving them help, and usually the help we give is in the form of money. It isn't limited to money, but benevolence usually involves help in the form of money. And the key New Testament text here is Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let's turn there in our Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Paul writes in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." And J. Adams' comments on Ephesians 4:28 are well known. He says, "When is a thief not a thief? not only if he has stopped stealing, but when he has become a hard-working man who gives. So when is a thief not a thief? Not merely when he stops stealing from others, not merely when he works, and not merely even when he works hard, but when he works hard and gives to others, when he shares with others who are in need. Jerry Bridges has described three basic attitudes that one might take when it comes to possessions. The first is, what is yours is mine. I'll take it. Second possible attitude is, what's mine is mine. I'll keep it. And then the third attitude, what's mine is God's. I'll share it. And that's the perspective that the Bible urges upon us. What we have comes to us from God, and we are under obligation to share it with others. God wants us to be generous with others. Scripture teaches us this everywhere. I'd like to take just a few minutes to survey some of the passages in the Old and New Testaments that teach us this. Certainly these are not all the passages. This is just a very general, almost random survey of passages. The first passage is Deuteronomy chapter 15. Let's go back to the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 15 and the first 11 verses of the chapter. Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to read this whole passage here. Very interesting chapter. Deuteronomy 15, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. This is the manner of remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. Can you imagine a society that practiced this? You can't even imagine it. Verse 3. From a foreigner you may exact it, but your hand shall release whatever of yours is with your brother. However, there will be no poor among you, since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess. If only you listen obediently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all this commandment which I am commanding you today. Verse 6 is significant. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised you, and you will lend to many nations. What a text this is for our nation right now. You will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. And you will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. Verse 7. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother. But you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Beware, and covering all the bases here, the Lord's covering every base, beware that there be no base thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of remission is near, and your eye is hostile toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing, then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. It's a very interesting portion of the Old Testament law concerning the forgiveness of debts. The passage is capable of being understood in more than one way. I believe, as I've looked at it, that what we have here is Yahweh, very simply, requiring the forgiveness of debts among the Israelites. And God here promises to bless them. And if they obey him in this matter of debt forgiveness, none of them will ever be destitute. He's promising that. In other words, there will be needs, but there will be no inveterate poverty. There will be no chronic poverty among them. Now, verse 11 is interesting. It says, the poor will never cease to be in the land. Is that a contradiction? if you do this, there won't be any poor people. And then he says there will be the poor people in the land. Well, it's not a contradiction. It's simply the recognition that there will always be opportunities to practice this debt forgiveness, always opportunities to practice charity in Israel. So the point of this passage really is very simple. God wants his people to be generous. He wants them to be generous. Don't close your heart against your needy brother. Be open-hearted, open-handed, and generous with him. And this perspective is confirmed in other parts of the Old Testament as well. Solomon writes in Psalm 72, verse 13, that the righteous king, and by implication, righteous rulers, righteous leaders, will have compassion on the poor and the needy. Psalm 112, verse 5 declares, "It is well with the man who is gracious and lends." Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3, to a rather well-known passage. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Proverbs 3, and look at verse 27. "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you." So God here commands generosity, but you'll notice here that the generosity God requires of his people presupposes their ability to be generous. You can't give what you don't have. And so God says here, don't withhold good when it's in your power to do it. Don't withhold good when you have it with you, when you have the ability to show good to others. Don't withhold that good from them. And if God has positioned you, it's one thing if you don't have something to give, but if God has positioned you and blessed you to give, then give you must. The Proverbs have a lot to say about benevolence. 21:13, "He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered." 22:9, "He who is generous will be blessed." Proverbs 28:27, "He who gives to the poor will never want." 29:7, "The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor." And there are other texts as well. Finally, we read in Proverbs 31:20, "The excellent woman says she extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy." So we have all this testimony, many other passages we could appeal to in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is unanimous and consistent in its testimony. God wants his people to be generous and ready to share. Things are no different in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm not going to read chapters 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians. You can read those sometime when you have an opportunity. Those are good passages to study. But certainly they are among the key passages in the New Testament concerning benevolence. I'm going to refer to these passages a little bit later on. I'm actually going to make some reference to them now and a little bit later on. But suffice it to say for now that these two chapters are concerned with the subject of giving. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Corinth, aims to stir up the Corinthians to generosity. He does this by setting before them two challenging examples. The first is the example of the churches in Macedonia, and these would include the churches of Philippi and Thessalonica. Notice what he says about them in verses 1 through 4 of 2 Corinthians 8. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." And so Paul brings the example of the churches of Macedonia before the Corinthians to provoke them to be generous with others. And the second example he sets before them is that of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9. Look at verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's one of the mountaintop texts in all the New Testament. And that this is really the chief motive of all, to being generous and willing to share with others. We should be generous with others because God has been generous with us. He's been generous with us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice here that the apostle doesn't come to the Corinthians coercing them with commands. The Bible says that you should be generous. God wants you to be generous. So he doesn't come issuing commands and twisting arms and trying to force their obedience. Instead, what Paul is looking for is spontaneous generosity. That's really the generosity that has value in the sight of God. When it's spontaneous, when it comes from a sincere heart. And so this is why he appeals to them as he does with these two challenging examples. Look with me at verses 7 and 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 7, "But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also." And so Paul doesn't come barking out commands. He doesn't come laying a guilt trip on them and commanding them, urging them, forcing them to give. He appeals to them with an example. The example of the other churches, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this right here tells us a lot about what should be our motive for giving. What should motivate us to give? Charity that pleases God isn't so much obeying a command, trying to satisfy a command, to satisfy conscience. It isn't that so much as it is a matter of love. And not mere feelings of love, but love in action. Love, feelings of love is fine as long as that love stirs us to action. We can easily deceive ourselves about how much we love others and how much compassion we have toward others by feelings of love and compassion. But mere feelings of love and compassion don't mean much unless they stir us to action. This is John's point in 1 John chapter 3. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3 and verses 17 and 18. This is the very point the Apostle John makes. It says in 1 John 3, verse 17, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him," and here's the question, "how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." And these words of John's remind us of James chapter 2. Remember James chapter 2, where James speaks about someone who sees a brother or sister without food and clothing, and instead of giving him what he needs, he says, "Be warm, be filled, go in peace." And James says the question, a very similar question to this. He says, "What good is that? What good is that?" John here says, "How can this person say that he really loves this person who is in need?" Warm feelings, good intentions, kind words mean little and accomplish little unless they are accompanied by appropriate actions. So our hearts, our motives are very important when it comes to benevolence. There are other New Testament passages that call the people of God to be generous. When the Apostle Paul conferred with Peter, James, and John in Jerusalem, you remember when he writes there in Galatians chapter 2, and he confers with these pillar men, they recognize the grace that had been given to Paul, and so they give to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that they might go to the Gentiles, and then these pillar men, they would go to the Jews, they would go to the circumcised. And then Paul writes in Galatians 2 and verse 10, "They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do." So here are these men, And they were all agreed about what ought to constitute a vital aspect of the church's ministry, to remember the poor. And then the apostle underscores this perspective later on in the same letter when he writes in Galatians 6 and verse 10, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." And so as the people of God, we are to be seeking to do good to all people, but there is a priority of concern, isn't there? If we have to choose between the two, we should do good first and foremost to the people of God, the household of faith, and then to those who are outside. And last but not least in our survey is Philippians chapter 2. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Certainly there are many, many other passages we could appeal to, but the last one I'm going to turn us to is Philippians 2, verses 4 and 5. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. Paul writes, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." And then he writes in verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then after that follows this wonderful description, unparalleled in the New Testament, this description of the humiliation of the incarnate Lord of glory, who emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. And Paul says, have this attitude. Have this attitude. And you know, we're not going to have this attitude unless we've been gripped with something of the love of Christ for us. Unless the exclusive object of our hope and confidence is this one who emptied himself and became a servant and humbled himself by dying upon the cross for our sins, our iniquities. Unless that reality has gripped us, we're not going to have this attitude. And we won't be generous with others unless we have this attitude. So we need to be gripped with the love of Christ, the generosity of Christ with us, the open-heartedness, open-handedness of the Lord Jesus Christ with us before we will do that with others. So the testimony of Scripture is unanimous. It's consistent throughout. God expects His people to be generous with others. And this is what the Eighth Commandment requires. Refusal to share with others is a form of theft. The refusal to be generous with others is a form of theft. It's a violation of the Eighth Commandment. God has given us all that we have, and the refusal to share it with others in need is theft. So that's the biblical testimony. But now we come to another question. We've seen that we are to be generous, that we are to share. Now here's another question. Why? Why should we do this? Certainly, God wants us to be generous. He tells us that clearly. But now, why? Why does God expect us to share what we have with others? Why does He want us to use the things that He's given us to meet the needs of others? Now, certainly, we could say, well, the Eighth Commandment tells us that. We could appeal to raw divine authority. The Bible tells us that we should do this. We should share. And certainly we don't need reasons to obey God. I'm not saying that we need reasons to obey God. The Bible comes to us and issues commands, and we should obey those commands without question. But it's not wrong to ask why God tells us to do these things. And we should think about this. Why does God tell us to share? Why does God want us to share with others? As I said a few minutes ago, benevolence isn't simply a matter of obedience to a command to satisfy conscience. The things that we do to have value in the sight of God must come from a right heart. Charity has to come from a right heart. And our motives make all the difference. If our hearts aren't right, our benevolence will be restrained. And it won't be worth much in the sight of God. So we need to think about why God wants us to be generous with others. And that'll help us to understand what it is that will move a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to dig down deep into his pockets and share with others. help others who are in need. When your heart is right, you're going to have good reasons to do this. Why does God expect us to share what we have with others? Well, there's at least three reasons. I'm sure there's many more, but three that I want to briefly mention. First of all, we should share with others because love demands it. It's love. Romans 13, verses 9 and 10. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And many of us are acquainted with this principle, this idea. Law and love aren't mutually exclusive. God comes to us with commands in his law. And sometimes we feel like I have to feel like doing it before I do it. Otherwise, it isn't worth anything. No. Now, if you wait for the feelings to come, many times they don't come. God's law comes to us and defines for us what love is. It tells us how love acts. And love shares. Love wants to do good to others. Love is kind. Love is concerned about ministering to others who are in need. So God expects us to share because love demands it. Love is what our religion is supposed to be about. Secondly, God expects us to share with others because that's what he's like. Here's another good reason. We should share with others because God is generous. God shares. God is open-hearted with others. And we're supposed to imitate him, especially as the people of God, as children of God. We're supposed to imitate him. Luke 6 and verse 35, Jesus says, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. And so Jesus is saying, this is how we prove that we are children of God. This is how we demonstrate it. When we act like our Father, there's a family likeness that we demonstrate in evidence before others. We are God's image bearers. And so we are to share with others. God cares about poor people. God cares about needy people. Where would we be tonight if God didn't care about poor, needy people? We would have no hope. We would be hopeless people this very moment if God didn't care about needy people. He wouldn't have sent his son. He would have just left us to perish. We made our bed, now lie in it. But that's not what God is like. God is full of love and compassion. This is what God is like. He's generous. We're to be generous as well. So love demands that we be generous. That's what God is like. We should be generous because God is generous. And then thirdly, God expects us to share with others because that's what Jesus has done with us. That's what Jesus has done with us. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. In those two chapters, Paul is talking about benevolence. And as we saw earlier, to motivate the Corinthians to be generous and to share with others, right in the middle of these two chapters, right in the middle of the discussion, he plants the cross. And he says, here is the supreme evidence, the supreme demonstration of benevolence and sharing and kindness. Verse 9 of chapter 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, just think about what these words are talking about as you read it through. He was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich. What human tongue is able to adequately describe the poverty which the Lord Jesus Christ experienced and endured to lift us up that we might experience his wealth? What human tongue is able to describe the wealth that we enjoy because the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to endure poverty? Poverty. We can't even conceive the poverty which the Lord Jesus Christ experienced to make us wealthy. Think of this. Think of the severest poverty in this world. That's nothing compared to the poverty that Jesus endured. Remember this morning in that DVD? Remember we saw that house, and there's those kids in that house, and there was chickens in the corner? Remember that just filthy, filthy house? And there was chickens over in a corner, and there's kids and people living in there. If you had the choice between living there and enduring the poverty that Jesus endured, which one would you choose? You would choose the house with the chickens, wouldn't you? That would be like living in a mansion compared to the poverty that Jesus endured. And so Paul reminds us of what it was that the Lord Jesus Christ underwent so that he might bring to us an eternal inheritance. So here are three potent reasons for us to share with others. Love demands it. That's what God is like. That's what Jesus has done with us. Three good reasons. You know, we may not pick pockets. We may not rob banks. But we can be very selfish people. Money has a lot of control over us. Tremendous power over us. Most of us take it for granted. It is our right, our assumed right, to spend our money on ourselves, on what we want, when we want, and the way we want. We assume that. And I'm aware, this topic of giving and benevolence, it's sort of like the topic of prayer or evangelism. You can just take these things and rub people's consciences raw with these things, can't you? Because do we ever pray enough? Our evangelism, our gospel witness, is it ever really enough? No, and neither is our benevolence. So I am very much conscious that we can take this and we can go to extremes. On the one hand, we can rationalize, so we don't give anything to anybody, can't we? We're capable of that, rationalizing. On the other hand, you can go to the other extreme and over-dramatize and talk about starving people in Africa, right? So this is the difficulty we have. Both of these are extremes. And I don't want us to go to extremes on this. But I do want us to be challenged, and I want us to think about the whole matter of giving, sharing with others. So what can we say about this? There's four things that I want to say, four counsels. First thing I would say is seek to have a compassionate heart. Let's start there. Seek to gain a compassionate heart, because this is where generosity begins. It begins with compassion. It begins with being able to sympathize and empathize with others who are in need. You know, could you watch what we watched this morning and not be touched at all? I think you're dead. You must be dead if you could watch what we saw this morning and not be touched by people. In some cases, garbage is treated better than some of these people. And these are people with souls. People that are perishing. You can look in the eyes of some of these people. They are hopeless. They have nothing. They're hopeless. You look at them, they're just staring. They're physically alive, but in one sense, they're already dead. And the sight of such things should at least cause us to pause and reflect on our priorities. As we look at these kind of things, as we look upon need like this, should at least cause us to pause and think about our plans and our budgets, reflect on our budgets. At the same time, the Bible doesn't condemn enjoying the fruit of our labors. In fact, the Bible looks very favorably on that. The Israelites, you can read in Deuteronomy 12 and Deuteronomy 14, the Israelites, they were commanded to come before the Lord and they were to feast and they were to enjoy the things that God had given. They were to do it right in His presence. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 5, and verse 18, He says, here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Let's turn to Mark chapter 14. There's an interesting incident with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's instructive about this. It's not wrong for us to enjoy the things that God has given us. Mark chapter 14, look at verse 3. Mark 14, verse 3. While Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? This perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii. And the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. That sounds very, very pious, doesn't it? What a waste. Think of all the poor people that could have been fed with this money. Jesus doesn't agree with them. He sides with the woman. He says in verse 6, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And wherever the gospel's preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Jesus doesn't agree with the assessment of the group. And this tells us, this passage tells us, among other things, it tells us lots of things. One of the things it tells us is that there are other things to think about besides the poor. There are other things to be concerned about, more things than just the poor. Joachim Dahme says, there is a time to be shocked by the hollow eyes and distended stomachs of crippled children. There is a time to humble ourselves and to do something about our selfishly imbalanced budgets. And there is also a time to go on vacation and enjoy it. During that time, we are not to think about all the misery in this world, but to rejoice in our prosperity. And then he makes an interesting point. He says, what if everybody just gave away everything they had except what they needed for their bare necessities? What an impact that would have. What kind of an impact, a negative impact that would have on the economy if everybody just did that, if they didn't buy and sell and trade. And then he makes another statement. This was published in 1992 when he said this. It's very interesting. He says, the poor do not become richer when the rich become poor. And then he says, when prosperity can be found nowhere, poverty will be found everywhere. He wrote that in 1992. It's like he wrote it last week. So you see, our subject is not as simple as we might think it is. And again, I want to point out, we can take all these arguments and we can rationalize. We can rationalize the life out of all these passages that teach us to be generous and to share with others, and rationalize to the point where we don't give a dime to anybody. But that's not right. Neither is it right to overdramatize and go to the other extreme. May God give us wisdom. May God help us. May the Spirit of God convict us and show us what we need to do. Not somebody else, but what we need to do when it comes to benevolence and sharing. We want to avoid the extremes of carnal selfishness on the one hand, and then foolish wastefulness on the other. And I'm calling it wastefulness in the name of generosity. Sometimes well-meaning people can be foolish and wasteful in the name of generosity. So that's the first thing. Seek to gain a compassionate heart. God help us to have a compassionate heart. A second counsel, seek to be wise in your giving. This is not easy. This is challenging. Seek to be wise in your giving. The apostle who wrote about sacrificial benevolence, the apostle who urged sacrificial benevolence, also wrote 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Remember what he said there? If anyone is not willing to work, neither should he eat. Interesting, huh? So here's Paul, and here's a guy who doesn't have enough food, and Paul's saying, no, don't just reach into your pocket. Is he working? Is he able to work? And if he's able to work, is he working? Now, if he's able to work and he's not willing to work, then neither should he eat. Same apostle. A handout isn't always the best way to help someone. It might actually be harmful, just giving somebody a handout. Some types of assistance aren't the best stewardship. We need wisdom. We need great wisdom. Bill Gates, you will not find Bill Gates giving kids in Africa sneakers. Healthcare? Education? Yes. But not sneakers. Sneakers wear out. But what you want to do is teach a man how to work. Train him. Teach a man how to farm. Teach him how to start a business. Train him, educate him, equip him to work and support himself. That's a far better stewardship than just giving him sneakers. Benevolence involves much more than just writing a check. You know, we can write a check, just write a check, heart's untouched. Doesn't hurt, just write a check. But benevolence involves more than this. We need to be careful about nonprofit organizations that eat up huge amounts of contributions in overhead and administrative costs. You can go online and you can read about some of the worst charities, some of the worst nonprofit organizations, and the absolute worst one, I'm not going to mention it publicly, but less than 3% of the contributions actually got to the people to help them. Can you imagine giving $10,000 of your money and about $2,500 of it actually gets to somebody to help them? A lot of that that's eaten up, it just goes to line the pockets of the founders and the administrators of these charities. We see sometimes when there's an earthquake or a natural disaster, you know, people want to help. Sometimes what people do is they pack up garbage, their old clothes, and we saw this, you know, with some of the hurricanes in the past, they'd pack up truckloads of clothes that nobody would want, garbage, and send it down there. That's awful. That's not generosity. Just getting rid of your old stuff, cleaning out your garage. But sometimes there's an earthquake, some natural disaster, and you wonder, where does the money go? Where did all the money go? Some situations it's like a black hole, and the money just disappears. That's a form of theft. Unscrupulous people play on the emotions of generous people. They prey, thieves prey on those who are generous. You know, like these commercials on TV, the animals, the abused animals. Have you ever seen those? You know? And so they take a picture of a dog who's got something wrong with his eyes, and it's slow motion, and then they play this sad music. What are they doing? They're playing on your emotions. And the same thing with hungry, starving kids. You know, they show these pictures that'll just tear your heart out. And they play this music. And it's all about manipulation. They're manipulating their way into your pocketbook. I'm not saying all those organizations are bad. I'm saying check them out. Find out about them first. Because unscrupulous people play on the emotions of people that don't know better. Another thing with regard to wisdom, we need to be wise in our giving. Don't give away money you don't have. Sometimes in pride, we give away money that we don't have. It makes no sense to give away so much money that you become dependent on others. It doesn't make any. So you're looking good over here, and then you got to go and ask for help. You're so generous, you become a benevolence case yourself. Don't give cash outright. This is a suggestion. This is not a law, but I'm suggesting don't give cash outright to people who ask for it. If you meet people on the street, you know what they do with it many times? They go buy wine, or they go buy drugs, or something else. But they're not using it to get food. You know, you can take them to get something to eat. Go with them. I've done that in the past. They need gas, okay? They're saying they need gas. Instead of giving them money, you go down to the gas station, you put the gas in for them. Several years ago, you might remember that we used to do food baskets. We would give food baskets away at holiday time. Remember what happens when you went in the house? What did you see in the living room? A flat screen, a big flat, not one of those little ones, a big one, a big flat screen television. I do now, but I didn't used to have a flat screen television. And here I am going in their house. I just got this big old RCA, but I don't have a flat screen. And makes you wonder, what are you really doing? What am I doing here? Is this really good stewardship? I remember being in another country long time ago. It was before flat screens. That's how long ago it was. Being in another country, and there was a pastor who was taking me to show me where some places where some poor people lived that he was ministering to. And this place, it looked to me like a horse stable. It was like a wood gate with you know, a little roof over it and a dirt floor. And right in the middle of it was a 26-inch television. It was the weirdest thing. It would be like walking in a horse stable and there's a television. And antenna stuck up on the top. And this man, he had his TV and he always had his cigarettes. Literally dirt poor. But he always had those things. As we seek to be wise in our giving, we should try to have proper priorities. So we need to think about priorities. Stewardship, good stewardship begins with our families, doesn't it? And from there it broadens to the church. And from there, it broadens to the world outside. As we think about giving wisely, we should think about investing in the kingdom of heaven. There are many, many good causes, good charities. Invest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Treasures in heaven. It's an amazing thing to think that I can use my money and use material wealth now in a way that will reap eternal dividends. What a wonderful blessing. We can waste a lot of money, can't we? We can waste a lot of money. As stewards, we're going to give an account. We must be wise in our giving. Many years ago, I met a man who fell prey to some false teaching about money and giving. The false teaching was, the more you give away, the more you'll get. Did you ever hear that? The more you give away, the more you'll get. So this man, he gave away everything. He had a family, gave away everything, gave away his house, gave it away. The only person that profits from that teaching is the guy that's teaching it. He's the only one that profits from it. It took years for this family to recover from that setback. So we need wisdom. We need wisdom in our giving. Have a compassionate heart. Plead with God for wisdom. A third counsel, find out about needs. It's one of the benefits of watching something like we saw this morning. If you don't know about needs, then you don't know what there is. You're not thinking about it. We're always thinking about ourselves and our own worlds. Find out about needs. Of course, we can't meet all the needs we hear about. But at least take the initial step of finding out about needs. You can find out through personal contact, going online. There's a lot of ways to find out about needs. And then fourthly, the last counsel, give benevolence through the local church. Give benevolence through the local church. Seek to be principled in your giving. Give to the work of God. Now, what about tithing? What about tithing? And I have to say, I don't see that the New Testament, or really the Scripture as a whole, or the New Testament requires tithing of the people of God. I just don't see it. Well, let me say this. I wonder how many people there are, professing Christians, who give little or nothing to the work of God. These are days of decline in a lot of ways. As we look over the last decade or so, we see a lot of declines. To try to get people to come to church more than once on Sunday. My wife and I, for decades, three times, three pops every Lord's Day, week after week, like clockwork. It was not a trial for us. It was delightful. And now, we fight about coming to church more than once on Sunday. Personal daily devotions. That's another one. I wonder how many of God's people will let days go by at a time and they don't take the time to sit and read the scriptures and pray. And then giving. Here's another. I don't know for a fact, but maybe there's decline in this. I wonder how many professing Christians there are who give little or nothing to the work of God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. And from this verse, I want to show you four principles of giving. Just from this text alone, and then three others from another text. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Four things about giving. First of all, it should be regular on the first day of every week. That doesn't mean that on the first day of every week you've got to give. If you get paid monthly, well, it's going to be once a month. If you get paid biweekly, it's going to be biweekly. But however often God gives you income, giving should be regular. Giving should be individual. Let each one of you, Paul says, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save. Each person is to give. Giving should be planned. He says, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save. That means giving is planned. So it means that when you get to church and it's time to put in the offering, whether it's a plate or a box in the back or whatever it is, you hadn't thought about it, so you're digging through your purse, digging through your, what can I come up with at the last? You plan. Put aside and save. Don't leave it to the moment. Giving should be proportional. 1 Corinthians 16, 2, as he may prosper. What proportion? It might be 10%. Might be less. Might be more. Those with extremely limited incomes may find that they're not able to give 10%. And since tithing isn't a law, a binding law under the new covenant, those with more generous incomes may be able to give more than 10%. My family has never had a lot of money, and we've seen some lean times in years past. But over the years, we have never been unable to give at least 10%. Never. Three additional principles can be drawn from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Our giving should be responsible. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Our giving should be responsible. Verses 11 and 12. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Your giving should be responsible. Giving should be sacrificial. Look at the first three verses. We don't need to read these again, but it was out of their poverty that the churches of Macedonia, verses 1 through 3 of 2 Corinthians 8, out of their poverty and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Sacrificial giving. What is sacrificial giving? Sacrificial giving isn't necessarily running out of money every week before the next paycheck arrives. Sacrificial giving may mean having plenty of money to live on every week, but you drive one car instead of two. You make it work, if you can. It may mean having plenty of money to live on every week, but you rent instead of buying a home. I'm not saying that renting is better stewardship. It is not. But sometimes you can't, especially living in an area like this, you can't afford a house. You've got to rent. That's a sacrifice, but you still have plenty of money from week to week. Sacrificial giving might mean taking a cheap vacation instead of that dream vacation that you want. Sacrificial giving isn't where you've racked up so many bills for so many items that you could have gotten along without, or items that you could have purchased for much less money, and now you don't have anything left to give. That's not necessarily sacrificial giving, where you've spent money carelessly, and now you're strapped. Sacrificial giving is giving enough where you feel the pinch after you've been responsible and thrifty in other areas. And then finally, our giving should be willing and cheerful. It's the heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So these are a few things to keep in mind as we think about sharing with others. And we can give. We can carry out benevolence through the local church. So I close with a few questions. What does your giving say about your spiritual priorities? What does your giving say about your spiritual condition? What does it say about what you value? What things are really important to you? What does your giving say about your relationship to other people? What does it say about your relationship to Jesus Christ? Money. This is not an ordinary, worldly concern. Money is a very spiritual matter. And it requires great wisdom. We will have an opportunity soon to participate in a benevolence project. Operation Christmas Child is right around the corner. So we're going to have an opportunity to practice this, to share with other people who have less than we do. And then I'll close on this. Perhaps you must admit, as we've looked at the Eighth Commandment, what it forbids, what it requires, perhaps you must admit that you've broken this commandment over and over again. You've not kept this commandment. You're guilty of stealing. You're guilty of selfishness. You're guilty of idolatry. You're guilty of an absence of love for Christ, love for other people. I would say to you, if you're convicted of that and you recognize it, go to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek forgiveness from Him. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Who of us can say that we haven't sinned? Who of us can say that with regard to this commandment or any commandment of God, that our hands are pure and we have not sinned? And God doesn't give us these laws so that we can try real hard to commend ourselves to God, try real hard to do these things to earn forgiveness and acceptance. That's not why the law was given. The law isn't given to be a ladder to somehow reach heaven. The law is given to us to show us how much we need Jesus Christ. So go to Him. Seek forgiveness from Him. He promises to never turn anyone away who comes to Him. Take your sin. Take your selfishness. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek forgiveness. Seek cleansing. And He will forgive you. Trust in Him to save you. He will give you a new heart, a heart that's generous, a heart that's compassionate, a heart that wants to do good to others, a heart that wants to share with others, instead of an idolatrous, self-centered, selfish heart like you have right now. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Him to change you, forgive you, and change you, and give you a new heart. And He will. He will receive all who will come to Him in faith. Well, let us pray. Oh Lord our God, as we think about your generosity with us as believers in Christ, as we think about what you sacrificed in Christ, what the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed to make us poor, guilty, rebel sinners, to forgive us of our sins and to make us whole. Father, we are convicted because we are not generous with others as you have been generous with us. Freely we have received, freely we should give. And yet we confess to you, Father, that so many times we do not give freely. Father, we ask you please to forgive us. We are so much like the world. We are so much like people without the Spirit of God. So much like people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at others, sometimes people who aren't even Christians are more generous than we are. We confess to you our selfishness and our self-centeredness. We ask you, Father, please, to remind us afresh of the great mercy that Christ has shown to us. Set before us godly examples like the churches of Macedonia. Father, may these things be a prod to us, that we might be generous with others. Father, give to us compassionate hearts. Give to us loving hearts that want to be kind to others and to do good to others. Father, please give us wisdom. We confess that there are thieves all around us who would seek to take our money and take our kindness and to spend it upon themselves and to take advantage of us and to waste our kindness. Father, please help us to be wise in our giving to others. Father, we pray that you would help us to do good. Please provide for us, not merely that we might spend the things you provide upon ourselves and upon our lusts, but Father, please provide for us so that we will be in a position to be a blessing to others. We ask all this for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.